In his time. In his time, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. In his time, Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you'll do just what you say in your time. Father, we do thank you that you are in control of our lives. And you've said that the Lord will perfect his plan concerning me. You are going to work out your plan in your time. Help us, Father, to believe that and to rest in that. And to have faith and hope and trust that you are going to work things out for your glory. Now, Father, tonight we ask again that your Holy Spirit will control our time. I pray that my mind and my tongue would be under his control. I pray that the truth you want to communicate will be very clear. And I pray, Father, that there will be receptive hearts to hear and do what you say. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to turn with me to a couple of passages. The first one is Matthew 9, 35 through 38. And after you hold that one, after you find it, just put your finger in it a minute, and look for 2 Corinthians, and I didn't put the chapter down here, and I'm lost. I think it's 5. Let me look here real quick. For some reason, I just put the verses in. Yes. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Okay. Now, back to Matthew 9, beginning with verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, just like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, stop and think about that for just a moment. The crowds that he saw, over which he had compassion, were crowds that were harassed and helpless. Those words describe our society today so beautifully. A society that is harassed, looking for answers, seeing all of the needs that exist. Parents watching their children get involved in all kinds of dependencies. Watching families break up. Seeing the results of mistreatment. And throwing up their hands. Our society literally is throwing up its hands saying, what are we going to do? How are we going to stop all this? How do we stop the drug traffic? You plug up one hole and 6 more open up somewhere else. How do you stop all that? Our society, our leaders today are harassed. And my friends, they are helpless. They don't have answers to these needs. This is a society that can be represented by these two words, harassed and helpless. I remember several years ago now, there was a commission that the White House put together called the White House Commission on the Family. And they went to various cities. And they had panel discussions. And they invited a variety of people from those areas to come and participate. They came to Denver. And our local senator asked if we would send somebody. And I was asked to go. So I went to Denver, was part of this panel. There were five of us on the panel. And then there was the commission from the White House sitting out here. And an audience of several hundred people. Each one of us was given an opportunity to express ourselves. And then the panel responded and asked questions of that individual. And when my time came, I took the liberty of speaking as honestly as I knew how about what I felt was going on and what I felt the answers were from the Bible. And I talked about two things. I talked about personal responsibility and respect. And I said both of those commodities are being lost in our society. Our children are not learning what it is to have respect and how to have responsibility. And I finished. Each one of them. We only got 5 minutes. And so I did the best I could in 5 minutes. Well, when I finished, that panel zeroed in on me. There was hostility, there was antagonism. Do you mean to say, and they asked me all kinds of questions. It was terrific. I had 20 minutes more. Seriously. Answering their questions. But you see, we don't want those answers. And so we're helpless. And that's what our society is all about. And when we talk about Christ's vision, we have to recognize this is what he saw then and this is what he sees now. A society that is harassed and helpless. And as a result, he says, we need workers. Workers. Not preachers. Not evangelists. Not specially gifted people, not specially trained or equipped people. We just need a lot of good workers. Jesus' vision has always been that the message would be carried by the average individual member of his family. Not by some unusually prepared individual. By what we refer to today as the layman. And I told you the other day how I feel about that. The whole matter of the clergy-laity division is not biblical. It is a man-made division. And as a result, the laity sits idly by while the so-called clergy is supposed to get the job done. It's in reverse. The clergy was always intended, if you want to use that word. These gifted people were always intended to have one ministry. In Ephesians 4, you'll see that. 11, 10, 11, 12, right in there. They were to equip the people to do the ministry. Not to do the ministry, but to equip the people to do the ministry. That's Christ's vision. Oh, we've gotten so far away from that. Now turn with me to the other passage. I'm going to get going here before I should. These are all introductory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, without going into a long dissertation, it simply means to be involved with Him in His purposes and in His plan. It means to have given Him my life, my heart. It means to have said to Him, I want to follow you. I'm with you. If any person is in Christ, if any person has made that decision and made that commitment, they are a new creation. That's what God says.
It doesn't make any difference how much you go to church or how many verses you learn or how many Bible studies you do. You can do a lot of those things and still not be in Christ. That is a personal commitment. That is a very personal, intimate decision you make when you say, I want to honor you with my life. I give you my life. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your cleansing. Paul goes on. He says, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us. There's that beautiful word again. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us, you and me, us. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now that is the work of the laborer. That's the work of the worker. Bearing that message of reconciliation. We said the other day that reconciliation is bringing things into balance. It's also, we said, the healing of a broken relationship, remember? But let me read from Mr. Vine. Some of you have some of his books. Let me read a definition that he has. To change from one condition to another so as to remove all enmity and leave no impediment to unity and peace. To change from one situation to another, remove everything that's in the way, and experience the reality of peace. That's what reconciliation does. Reconciliation brings peace. Whether it's reconciliation with God, or reconciliation with someone with whom I'm having a conflict. When my wife and I have a conflict, and after 45 years, we still have conflicts. And we will, as long as we're human. Thank the Lord we've been able to learn how to handle them more quickly. But the point is this. Once we deal with that conflict and are reconciled to one another again, there's that quiet sense of peace. And as long as we don't do it, there's a knot in your stomach. Right? Right?
Yes, sir.
Right. Thank you. Some of you know what that is. The rest of you don't want to admit it. Reconciliation brings peace. Now, folks, why should we be reluctant to tell people that they can have peace? They can have inner peace when they are reconciled to God. Oh, we ought to be delighted to be able to tell people that. We seek to do that with our neighbors down there where we're living. It's interesting. I stopped playing golf about 15 years ago because I like tennis more. I got a quicker workout in tennis than I did in golf. Well, now I've moved down there, and the men that I'm working with are of a different generation, and they all play golf. So I've taken golf up again. But here's what I do. I take one of the guys with me. We go to a local golf course, sign in, and they always put you together with two more. They make a foursome. I can't tell you how many times we've had an opportunity to witness to people as you walk for 18 holes, 4 hours. You're walking with this guy. Amazing opportunity to just tell them about the peace that God wants to bring into their lives. Now, some of them, you know, that they're not that interested. That's okay. Doesn't change the message. We can still tell them. God intended, Christ's vision is that every one of us should be a bearer, if you want to call it that, of this message of reconciliation. To be reconciled. To restore that relationship to harmony. That's what it's talking about. Interesting, it says Back in Colossians, now we're going to go back to Colossians. We want to keep our attention there. In Colossians 1, 20 through 23. Colossians 1, 20 through 23. Here's what it says. Beginning with 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body, that is, through death, to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. The reconciliation that you and I have experienced has a very specific purpose. It's in two words. He has wanted and desires to reconcile us to himself. Not to some religious concept, not to some traditional order, not to some church, not to some set of doctrines, but to himself. We have found in working with the unchurched down in Albuquerque, people respond. I'm talking about now, when I say unchurched, I'm talking about people who have turned away from anything that's religious, that smacks of religion, that is churchy. They have no interest in it. The Lord has allowed us to minister to 21 couples now in three different groups that are in that category. They have no problem at all in hearing and listening and accepting and accepting intellectually. I'm not saying all of them have made the decision. Many of them, several have and many are close. But listening and receiving a message regarding Jesus Christ. But if you start talking about a church, they turn their minds off immediately. Some of them have had negative experiences. Some of them have come out of situations in which they were totally disappointed. They want nothing to do with that concept. Whether they're right or wrong is immaterial. That is what they have in their mind. And so this little statement is very important, that God wants to reconcile men and women to himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our message then is this message of reconciliation to Christ. Not to a religion, not to a church, not to this or that, but to the person of Jesus Christ. And you'd be surprised. You would be surprised how people will listen to that kind of a message. When it is not couched in all of our evangelical terminology and in our church terminology. Do you understand what I'm saying when I make those comments? Do you know what I mean by evangelical terminology? Church terminology? See, to some of these people, those words don't mean a thing. You have to start talking where they are. But with the purpose of that message of reconciliation to Jesus Christ, to himself. Jesus said, and you remember, come to me. Come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, we want to take them to Jesus for that reason. He's the only one who can give them rest. He's the only one who can meet that need. Jesus said in John 7:37, if any man thirsts, what? Let him come to the church and drink. No. Let him come to Glen Eyrie and drink. No. Let him come to me and drink. As the scripture has said, he that believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit, it says, who would come and live in that person. Let him come to me and drink. And so Jesus Christ wants to reconcile men to himself, men and women. And something else in that verse we just quoted. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But more than a minute, we're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Because that has to do with his values, Christ's values. Come and learn of me. And that's what he wants us to do.
Another thing he says here, it's through his blood in verse 20. Now, my friends, it is unfortunate how little we hear about the blood of Jesus today. And you get all kinds of reasons. People don't want to hear about gory things. They want to hear about love, and they want to hear about peace, and they want to hear about self-esteem and whatever else it is. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed that we have a message of reconciliation. Now, I'm saying that because I want us to go back over and over and over again and recognize the price that reconciliation cost. When Jesus shed his blood on that cross, it was for your sin and for my sin. We've heard that so many times. But I want you to know, I go back and review that for myself over and over again. I never want to forget the price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it says here, he does that. He reconciles us through his blood. Romans 5:9 says, we are justified by his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, his blood is the reconciling agent, and his blood is the cleansing agent that keeps us clean as we walk with him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it's his blood that cleanses us continually. Don't ever, ever lose sight of the importance of the blood of Jesus. We don't sing much about the blood anymore. When I was growing up, there were a lot of hymns that had to do with the blood of Jesus. We don't sing about that much anymore. We sing a lot of other things, and they're okay. But I'll tell you, we've lost sight of the importance of the blood of Jesus. Now, That is an overview of what Jesus sees. The harassed and the helpless, the need for reconciliation, the need for laborers. Laborers? What is a laborer, by the way? What is a worker? Well, turn to Acts 10:38, if you will, please. Acts 10:38. This is a statement about the ministry of the Lord Jesus that is very pertinent to you and to me. For this reason, Jesus said to his disciples, it is imperative that I go away, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit isn't going to come. All right? But he also said to them, when I go, the works that I do, you're going to do. And greater works than these are you going to do, because I go to the Father. Now, what did he mean when he said greater? Greater some kind of demonstration in power? Not necessarily, though the disciples demonstrated a great deal of that. Greater in extent. Why? Because every believer can be a worker to do the work that Jesus started. And he said, this is the work that you're going to do after I go. The work that I do, you're going to do.
He left it with you and with me. He didn't put it in some lofty place where only certain people can consider it as their job. He left that work with you and me. And He looks for workers who are willing to do that work. The work that Jesus did. And here's it tells us what He did. Acts 10:38. There are four things I want you to take out of this verse. It says, you know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Now, my friend, listen to me carefully. You, by the grace of God, have been anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. The Bible says that the Spirit of God has come to dwell in us in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 7, and other places. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And whenever we seek to follow Him and honor Him and work for Him and glorify Him, He says He anoints us to do that. When you see a neighbor that you've been building a relationship with, and the opportunity presents itself, and you want to carry that message of reconciliation and peace with God to that person, and you say, Lord, help me. He says, I've anointed you. You go do it. Go do it. I'm with you. Boy, if we could grab a hold of that and believe that. I was talking to a couple last night, and the lady was telling me about a friend she has that she has known for a long time. The friend has cancer, and this lady has been reluctant to approach her too directly with the gospel for fear of offending her. Her son, her young son, who is really growing spiritually, challenged her. He said, when are you going to tell her? Well, I want to wait for the right opportunity. I don't want to offend her. Mom, just do it. You and it's just a great deal of fun doing things with you. But I want you to know, because of that, I've learned to love you. And because I love you, I'm concerned about something. And do you mind if I just tell you something? You see, you're not offending anybody to let them know you're concerned for them, that you want to tell them something that might be the most important, helpful thing in the world. God says, every time you choose to take a step like that, He's going to anoint you just like He did His Son to do the work. The work that Jesus did, He wants you to do. Second thing it says, He went around doing good. He went around doing good. Now, we can all do that. I've tried to help our neighbors with all kinds of things. One, I've helped him do a bunch of things in his yard and on his roof, and I've helped him get his swamp cooler going, and, you know, whatever I can do. Cross the street, young couple just getting their yard in, I've helped them do all I can over there, loaned them tools, and on. Next door neighbor, cut his lawn every once in a while because he forgets to. Well, there are just all kinds of ways that you can do good. Just an act of kindness for somebody. Jesus went about doing good. His worker goes around doing good. Looking for ways to serve people. Looking for ways to minister to them. Not because you think, I've got to do this in order to get an opportunity to preach the gospel. No, just to do good. Just to be kind. God will open up the opportunities. Your responsibility is just to do good. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Third thing it says in this verse, it says He went about healing all who were oppressed or under the power or the influence of the devil. You say, wait a minute, George, that's,
You know, it's a little out of my element. I don't know how to do that. Well, let me tell you, it isn't that difficult.
James 5:16 says, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. There's a statement that I've used by a man by the name of Dr. Paul Tournier. Some of you have read some of his books. The statement is this: it is impossible to overemphasize the immense need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Three things: to be willing to listen, to be willing to take them seriously, and to try to understand their situation. And I have found in my counseling, my friends, that 75 to 80% of my time is spent listening, not talking. Letting them talk. Dawson Trotman used to say, thoughts disentangle themselves, passing over the lips and through the fingertips. Some people can sit down and start writing and clear their thinking up. Others can do it verbally. But you sit and listen. Just listen. And pray with that person. The Bible says a healing process has started. You see, you can have that kind of a healing ministry. That's what Jesus did. Healing those that were oppressed of the enemy, that were being harassed by the enemy. There are a lot of people that are. And all they need is an opportunity to have somebody cares enough to listen. By the way, you know, we're not good listeners. We talk too much. We always want to, as we listen, we're thinking of an answer. And so we're not listening. We're only listening partly. But to listen empathetically, to listen compassionately, to try and enter into that person's situation and let them know you care. What a tremendous ministry. That's what a worker does. He goes about bringing healing to those that are oppressed. You can do that. And the last thing is, it says, because God was with him. And God is with you. He's promised that. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, let your way of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, because he has said, what? I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. God was with Jesus. God is with you. He's looking for workers. Just workers that are willing to be the carriers of this beautiful message of reconciliation and peace. Now, back to Colossians. Just to wind this up now. Verses 28 and 29. Here's the key. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Now there is the goal, if you please, of the worker. Very neatly put together. Some of you have read it in the Phillips translation, and I like it. Here's what he says. We warn every man that we meet, and we teach every man that we can all that we know about him, so that if possible, we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And then he adds this. This is what I am working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. That's the credo, if you please. That's the
the life stream of the worker. I am doing this all the time with all the strength that God gives me, seeking to help these people, bringing this message to them, warning every man I meet, teaching every man I can, all that I know about Jesus. To do this as Paul does, struggling with all his energy, the energy that God gives, to make this my priority as a worker. Now, it doesn't take the place of the priorities that we already have talked about in other situations. My priority of my time with God and my fellowship with God and my priority of my family. But when we get to the place of my priorities as a worker, this should be at the top of the list. Doing this with all the energy that God gives me. A worker that's willing to work. That's all. That's Jesus' vision. That's Christ's vision. Men and women, just like these that we have right here, you who are here, willing to be workers in the sense that we're talking about. Proclaiming Him, as Paul says, we proclaim Him. Again, back to what it said before. He reconciled people to Himself. We proclaim Him. Now, in order to do that, we need to know Him well, so we can present Him. But we proclaim Him. And this passage talks about admonishing and teaching or warning. That's not a negative connotation, by the way. That's not something that we go around shaking under, you know, our finger under somebody's nose, warning them. That's not the idea here. The idea is a loving, honest expression, as I suggested a moment ago. Here's something that has made a difference in my life. It's made a difference in my family's life. I'd like to share it with you. Would you let me do that? Because I care for you. Because I want you to experience the same peace that we've experienced. I want you to understand how much God loves you. Now the person might say no. That's all right. You haven't offended them. So admonishing and warning doesn't mean strong, direct confrontation. But it means honest, direct expression with the message that God has given to us. And then he says, we teach everyone we can all that we know about Christ. Let me sing a song for you in closing. Wasn't planning to do this, but that's all right. I never do everything I planned, and sometimes I don't do anything I planned. This is a song that was written by a missionary at Quito, Ecuador. Her name is Wilda Savage. Bob, her husband, has gone to be with the Lord. They were dear friends. I enjoyed working with them for all those years. She wrote this song. Listen to the words. You might want to just close your eyes and make it a prayer. Lord Jesus, take this life of mine. I give to Thee my all. Thy Spirit has made plain to me Thy urgent call. Lord, send me, oh, send me forth, I pray. The need is great, Thy call I will obey. Thy love compels me, I must go. I'm willing. Lord, I pray that this would be our prayer, our desire, to be willing to say, take this life of mine, I give you my all. I want to be a worker in whatever part of the vineyard you want me to work, in whatever part of the field you want me to work, whatever job you want me to carry out, but I want to be a faithful worker. Lord God, help us. Help us as we have seen what the vision of Jesus is, Christ's vision for the harassed and the helpless, and his desire to reconcile them to himself. Lord God, help us to be willing to be workers for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.